You're listening to a message from The Gathering. Check us out on Facebook or our website at peopleintheircity.com. Now, prepare your heart for God to speak something powerful into your life.
Come on, it's a good day in church, isn't it? Man, I love it. Hey, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew is the first book in your New Testament. You got it, everybody. All right. And hey, real quick, while you're turning, I want to give you a heads up about something that's coming up. We put out summer cards, little summer calendar cards all over the seats. Pay attention to those. Those kind of detail everything we're going to be up to at The Gathering all summer. We had an amazing summer last summer. We want to do that again. One of the very first things that's coming up is on June 2nd, we're having one service. Okay, this is Memorial Day weekend. One service on June 2nd at 10 a.m. So if you show up at 9:15 or 11, like 11, you're going to be too late. Show up at 9:15, we're going to put you to work. All right, but show up at 10 a.m. And then after that, some of you guys will remember, we had a giant cookout all down Main Street, just right here on our sidewalk. We took up almost the whole block. So we are doing that again. It's going to be amazing to have the whole family together at one time. And so make plans to join us. It's also the perfect opportunity to invite a friend. So invite somebody to join you and then look out for all the fun things we have going on the rest of the summer. All right? All right, but hey, now this is week three. We're going for it. Week three in our series, Asking for a Friend. The idea is that we all have big questions in life. Questions about life, I'm so sorry, Pastor Brandt. Junior hires, you guys are they're just leading the way. Junior hires are going to go upstairs right now and have a great time. Awesome. Get a bit of, those are some leaders back there. They're like, I don't even care about Pastor right now. I'm just doing what I got to do. I love it. You guys have fun. Okay. All right. Week three of our series here. The idea is that we all have questions about life and faith and God and the Bible and topics that may sound controversial or things that we struggle with. And sometimes we don't know who to ask, but here at The Gathering, we believe we need to be able to ask our questions in the church. And that the church has a responsibility to share what God says in His Word and do so with sincere love and genuine grace, just like God does. And so for today, we are going to dive into a topic that may seem rather unconventional for Mother's Day. I realize that, okay? But my hope for this message today would be that all the moms in here and everybody else, that we would all get filled with hope and encouragement today, okay? So listen, based on your questions that were submitted, okay, we're going to have a very loving, very grace-filled conversation about divorce today, okay? And so listen, this is a topic that's literally touching all of our lives in one way or another. So listen to me right now. There will be no shame in this room. You hear me on that? Okay, there will be hope. There will be encouragement. And listen, I believe if we will just simply all do what Jesus is telling us to do moving forward, no matter what we've done in our past, I believe there can also be joy today. Amen? Okay, but check this out though. If you're going to talk about a topic like divorce, you can really only talk about that topic in the context of a bigger topic, and that topic is relationships. And so I don't know about you, but I can't think of a better topic to actually talk about on Mother's Day than relationships. Come on, that seems like a topic that all the moms would enjoy, right? Come on, ladies, you wanna talk about relationships? I'm talking cozy up and grab your coffee, girlfriend. Let's talk about relationships. Let's have a heart-to-heart this morning. Let's get into the ooey-gooey details together. Some of you are excited and some of you are insulted by my stereotypical ideas of what women are like. Okay, but there's some truth to what I'm saying. I know this, okay? My beautiful wife, Rachel, who is also an amazing mom to our two young boys, I know that from time to time, she needs some quality relational time with her fellow mom friends. Like, I know she needs that. She needs to get together with some fellow moms and just talk from time to time. And so here's what I've discovered over the years. I've discovered that when she gets home from hanging out with other moms, if I ask the question, hey, what did you all do? I get a very short answer. She's like, nothing, we drank coffee. But if I ask the question, what did you all talk about? Then I get a nice long answer. Well, we talked about this and talked about that and this over here and the other thing over here. And then we talked about how all of that made us feel. But check this out, ladies. If your husband ever gets home from hanging out with a bunch of dudes and you were to ask him, what did you all talk about? How many know what he's going to say? Nothing. And it's true. Come on. But if you ask him, if you were to ask him, what did you all do? Well, we grilled burgers. We started a fire. We rode the dirt bike. We tried to jump Frank's car over the creek. You know, all the usual stuff. All right, so come on. This is for everybody today, okay? This is for everybody. Let's talk about relationships. And yes, we are going to talk about divorce, but I really think this can be a positive today. Based on your questions, here's where I want to land this thing today. Okay, what if today we discover how to live undivorced in life, in our relationships, all of them moving forward? How to live undivorced today, okay? Now, one more time in this series, I want you to hear me, okay? We are looking to the Word of God as the source of all truth. This is where you're gonna find the answers for life, church, okay? And so here at The Gathering, God and His Word are our authorities. And I wanna make this so clear too. If you say that you are a follower of Jesus, if you say that, then by definition, that means you are trying, you're striving to live by what God says in His Word, right? So listen, there's a standard for Jesus followers to follow, right? Okay, but now listen, if you are not yet a Jesus follower, then why would I expect for Jesus or His Word to be your authority? I wouldn't. Okay, so you might have just shown up in church for the first time, or maybe you showed up for the first time in a long time and all of this is brand new to you. Listen, welcome home. We have zero expectations that anybody shows up here for the very first time already knowing how to follow Jesus. Okay, our heart is let's all be relational together, and through relationship, let's then help everybody discover and get to know Jesus and then learn how to follow Him together. Okay, now my hope is that we all showed up today because there's at least something inside of us that's compelling us towards Jesus. And if there's something inside compelling us towards Jesus, then I'm going to trust that you're at least open to what God has to say in His Word. And friends, the Bible is not silent when it comes to divorce, okay? It very clearly shows us what divorce is and the effects it has on people. And so look, I'm not going to make light about divorce today, okay, because I know for anyone in here that's walked through that, listen, I know you did not walk through that lightly. So you don't need me to make light of that. I know you would probably say that it hurt a lot. And so if we tried to make light of it, I know that you would know that's insincere. Okay, and at the same time, listen, if we can be totally real, okay, for those of you that have experienced divorce, I'm gonna guess you probably already have at least some idea of what the Bible says about divorce. And here's why. Because I'm gonna guess that sadly, you may have had some church experiences before where certain people or certain groups have used the Word of God like a weapon or like a hammer to beat you down and make you feel ashamed for what you've walked through. Okay, can I say something? What a terrible way for anyone to become familiar with God's Word. Look at me, I am sorry. Okay, so we're not doing that today, okay? There's not gonna be any shame in this room. And I'm not sure why, but for some reason, it seems like in church world, divorce has been elevated to some kind of unforgivable sin when no, it is not. Okay, is divorce sin? Okay, according to the Bible, yes, it is. Here's what I'm saying, though, this morning. I'm guessing we already know that. We all already know that, don't we? Okay, but here's what I wonder this morning. I know that we probably all have some idea of what the Bible says about divorce, but I wonder if we really have any understanding of the context in which divorce is spoken about in the Bible. Because context is key. Okay, so quick example. We've all probably heard that the Bible says that God hates divorce. That's true. The Bible does say that. But what it does not say is that God hates divorced people. Okay? But yet, in some circles, that's almost the sentiment that's implied when that verse is quoted, which is wildly out of context then. Okay, do you understand that? And so what if we look together at the time where Jesus himself speaks about divorce? And what if we look at the context of that conversation as well to see if we can actually, see if that actually plays any part in what God's people are to understand about divorce? Okay, so real quick, what do I mean by context? Okay, I'm talking about the information that surrounds the conversation. I'm talking about the time, the place, the setting, the circumstances, the actual people involved in the conversation. Heads up, if we misunderstand or if we neglect to understand the context in which things are said in God's word, then we run the risk of misunderstanding a whole bunch of this. Okay, context is huge, all right? So you got your Bibles open to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, let's look together at verses 3-9. And let's look at what Jesus himself says about divorce, but let's pay close attention to the context in which he says it. And so, I don't know about you, but I'm stoked because we're going to kind of go through this just verse by verse, all right? It's been a little while since we've gone through something verse by verse. I'm about to get my preach on. Let's have some fun, all right? You guys ready for this? Matthew 19, we're going to start in verse 3. Watch this. It says, some Pharisees came and tried to trap him, okay, trap Jesus, that's Jesus, trap Jesus with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Okay, well, right away, what can we discover about the context of this conversation? Okay, well, right away, we can see that some Pharisees came to not just ask Jesus a question, they actually came with an evil motive to try to trap or deceive him. Okay, listen, they were right there. They were looking for Jesus to try somehow misinterpret God's law so that they could accuse him of being a false prophet. At this point, they were looking for any excuse that they could manufacture so that they might be able to kill Jesus. That's some context, isn't it? Right? Okay, now, who were the Pharisees? Let me just remind you of who these guys were, okay? They were the leading religious leaders of the day, meaning they were considered to be experts in understanding God's word. They were supposed to lead and teach God's people, the Jews at the time, how to follow God, his word, how to obey his commands. Yet here's what we see instead over and over throughout the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see that they were religious hypocrites. Okay, instead of leading God's people to the heart of God through his word and with grace, they would use God's word out of context to beat God's people down. Okay, they claimed to love God. They claimed to obey God, but they had no relationship with God, and so their own hearts were actually far from God. So they were self-righteous. They thought they were better than everybody else. They thought that if they obeyed God's laws well enough on their own, then they wouldn't need a relationship with God to be right with God. Okay, can I tell you something? Religion is any time you and I try to be right with God based on our own goodness. And that's ugly. So you're here last week. You saw last week, we are not good on our own. We have no goodness on our own. Come on. No matter how hard we try, we will always fall short of God. We are sinners. And so listen, God knows this about us though. So he's not looking for us to be religious. He's looking for all of us to trust in and commit to and rely upon his one and only sinless son, Jesus. And through Jesus, we can have our sins forgiven, which will make us right with God. Okay, and then so it's through relationship, an ever-growing relationship with Jesus, then we can actually find ourselves in a position where all of a sudden we got this new heart that actually wants to obey Jesus. That actually, whoa, I can't believe my life is changing. I can't believe, I'm not the same person I used to be. And you're actually obeying more and more the things that Jesus says in his word. You begin to find freedom from the sins that you once could never get free from. That's relationship with Jesus. So how many of you have ever met a modern day religious person or people? I'm guessing we all have, okay? Especially in a town like this, all right? They show up in church, they know all the rules, and they say they love God, but you find yourself thinking, man, if this is what Jesus is really like, I'm just not sure I want anything to do with this, which is tragic. Okay, they never hand out fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, but they certainly know how to dish out judgment and condemnation to anybody they perceive as a sinner. Have you encountered that before? Okay, listen, that's who Jesus is talking to in this conversation right here. Okay, you see how big and important context is? Context is huge. And so please don't miss this detail. I'm going to keep hitting this pretty hard, okay? He's not talking to people who have no idea about God. He's not talking to people who have never claimed to follow God. He's talking to people who say they love God. And that's important to remember, because remember what I said earlier? When we start saying that we love God, that we are Jesus followers, then that means we want to live by his word. Amen? You got me? All right, so in this conversation then, Jesus is going to hold, as we continue to go through this thing, you're going to see this. Jesus is going to hold God's people to a higher standard that he does not expect people who are not yet his people to have ever lived up to. Okay? All right, because watch what he says next. We're going to get some clues about this. Okay, remember, he's talking with the Pharisees. They're supposed to be the experts. They are the teachers of the law. And they just asked him this question. They said, is it lawful, Jesus, for anybody to just divorce anybody for just any reason? Is that okay with God? And watch what Jesus says next. Verse 4, haven't you read the scriptures? In other words, why are you asking me this? Haven't you read your own Bible? Don't you actually know what God's law said? Because you're supposed to be the experts. Aren't you a follower of Jesus? Aren't you a follower of God? Okay, it's like this. Think about it this way. Let's say you have a coworker and they make no claims of loving Jesus. Like, let's say they are actually opposed to Jesus and you know that. They've never followed Jesus. They've made it very clear. They've never wanted anything to do with Jesus their entire lives. But let's say they come up to you one day at work and they say, hey, I'm thinking about getting a divorce from my spouse. What do you think about that? Okay, here's what you're not going to say. You're not going to say, dude, come on, haven't you read your Bible? Don't you know better than that? Okay, why wouldn't you say that? Because that would be out of context for their lives. No, they're not a Jesus follower. So no, they have not read the Bible. So no, they probably don't know better than that. So no, you're not going to hold an unbeliever to a standard that they have no clue about or aren't even trying to live up to. You follow me? Why would this mean anything to them if they're not a follower of Jesus yet? So again, context, okay? Right here, what we're about to read, Jesus is going to remind people who claim to be God's people. He's going to remind them of the standard that God has set for his people, okay? So here we go. It says, Jesus replied, he's going to quote scriptures now. The scriptures record from the beginning, he's going to quote Genesis 1, that God made them male and female. Verse 5, and he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Okay, and that's actually a quote from Genesis 2. Okay, united into one in the presence of God. United both spiritually and then sexually. The two become one flesh is what the Bible says. They become one person, okay? So church, listen, that's God's standard for marriage. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, okay? That's his standard. That's how he created marriage to be. And so now, with that being the standard, in verse 6, Jesus is going to explain God's heart then towards divorce. So he says, since they, a man or a wife, are no longer two, but now they're one, he says, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Okay, in other words, he's telling them that according to the scriptures, okay, God does not want his people to get divorced. Don't separate two people who have been joined together by God, okay? That's God's heart. But the Pharisees replied, verse 7, okay, now watch their hearts.
Then why didn't Moses in the law say that a man...
That's how I think they talk. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? They asked. Okay, again, they're trying to trap him. They're trying to deceive him. Now, at the same time, I want you to notice this. Okay, back then in this conversation, here's what you find. You actually are finding religious people who are advocating for divorce. You see that? They're trying to argue for divorce. They want easy divorce because their hearts are hard and they want to be able to do whatever they want and they want that to be fine with God. Okay? But today, here's what you'll find. You will find religious people handing out spiritual beatdowns to anyone and everyone who goes through a divorce, whether they've been God's people or not. Listen, you're just not going to find Jesus doing either of those things. Can we agree on that? And so Jesus then is going to clarify Moses' intent. Okay, verse 8. So Jesus replied, Moses permitted. Notice that. Moses permitted. He kind of clarifies. It's not that God's law was like, oh yeah, please get divorced. Okay, no. Moses permitted divorce only as a concession. He's going to call him out to your hard hearts. To hearts that were far from God. Okay, but Jesus says, it was not what God had originally intended. Okay, originally intended when? What's he talking about? He's talking about back when God first created mankind, back when Adam and Eve were first created and God, and they were married, united in his presence. And then God told them he blessed them and told them to multiply, told them to make more people. Listen, at that time, God never intended for people to get divorced. All right, that was the standard he had set into place. Now, real quick, you're going to hear me use the word standard a whole bunch this morning. When you hear the word standard, you could also think of it this way. Safeguards. Okay, safeguards. These were the safeguards God put into place because he loves people and he knows that people get hurt. People even die when we don't live according to God's standards. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to die. He knows that divorce hurts people. Okay? So standards, safeguards, same things, okay? But we still got one more verse. And so listen again, just watch what Jesus says while remembering the context. Okay, one more time. Who's he talking to in this conversation? Pharisees, right? So he's talking to people. Okay, he's explaining all this to people who claim to be and are supposed to be God's people, right? Okay, so in verse 9, here's what he's going to do. He's going to give God's people the standard they need to live by when it comes to divorce. Okay? He says, watch this. Everybody just watch real close on this, okay? He says, and I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife, okay, or a wife divorcing her husband, vice versa, and marries someone else commits adultery. Okay, unless, and he's going to give a concession here, okay? Unless his wife, or maybe the husband, has been unfaithful. There's a concession there that he gives, if you will. Okay, how many of you have heard that verse before? I'm going to guess all of us have heard that verse before, right? But how many of you have understood that this verse was spoken by Jesus in a conversation to God's people, and that it's not just a blanket statement that Jesus makes about all people, whether they know God or not? Okay, listen, here's what I'm saying. This verse has been taken out of context in the church for years to shame people, whether if they've been divorced, whether they've known God or not. And when I say or not, here's what I mean by that. How many people over the years now have not known God, have not truly been following God, walked through a divorce, but then nonetheless showed up in church in a time where they're looking for hope and they're looking for encouragement. They're looking to be surrounded by the love of God and family in the midst of their pain, but instead have been treated like second-class citizens or damaged goods because they walked through a divorce. Okay, it's Mother's Day. How many single moms over the years have not really been Jesus followers, but nonetheless their husband cheated on them, left them, got a divorce, you name it, and then mom shows up in church with her little kids looking for some hope, looking for some family and some encouragement, but gets the cold shoulder instead because she wasn't able to live up to a standard that maybe she didn't even know about or wasn't even in control of because her husband's the one who cheated on her and filed for the divorce. Listen, are you following me? Here's the question. Why is the church surprised when non-Christians don't act like Christians? Come on, and what's worse, why has the church for so long treated people who are not God's people badly for not following God's standards when they're literally then showing up in churches looking for people to help them actually know God, help them discover the joy and the goodness of relationship with Him in the midst of their pain, in the midst of what they've already walked through, so that then, yes, they can step into a relationship with God and begin to experience the joy and the obedience that comes with following Him. Listen, Jesus is not surprised when sinners act like sinners, and He does not give them the cold shoulder. He dies for them so that their sins can be forgiven, so that they don't have to live life separated or divorced from God any longer. No, so that they can get undivorced from God, so that they can enter into relationship with Him, so that they can begin to live in the glorious standards that God has for their life. Listen, what Jesus said about divorce is a glorious standard that God's people who have been saved by Jesus get to live by and find life and fulfillment in. Okay, but Jesus, He does not shame or He does not condemn or He does not hold out on people who are not yet His people when they have not yet lived up to His standards. Okay, you know how I know? Because we've got another conversation in the Bible that takes place between Jesus and someone else. And it's a very famous passage in John chapter 4 where Jesus shows up in a Samaritan village and has a conversation with a Samaritan woman by a well. Okay, and if you remember the story, Jesus and His disciples are passing through this region called Samaria. Okay, the Samaritans were most definitely not God's people. In fact, they had literally divorced themselves from God. But that didn't stop Jesus from showing up there, did it? And so Jesus shows up at this village. He stops and sits down by a well right outside the village. And this woman, the Samaritan woman, comes out. She is definitely not God's person. She doesn't belong to God in any way. But she comes out. Does that stop Jesus from talking to her? Does that mean Jesus is going to treat her like a second-class citizen? No, He strikes up a conversation with her. And then what's amazing is because He's actually God and because He knows everything, they get partway through the conversation and He says this to her. He says, "Hey, I know you've already been divorced 5 times. And I know that the man you're living with now isn't even your husband." Okay, but what He does not say next is, "So too bad for you. Too bad, because I could have used your life, but I can't now. I could have loved you, but I can't now. You could have been my people, but there's no way. You're disqualified now because you've been divorced 5 times. So too bad for you that you didn't live up to the standard. Too bad that you have committed the unforgivable sin." No, come on. If you read, and I'm paraphrasing here, but if you read this, here's what He says to this woman. "If you'll turn your life over to Me, I'll give you salvation right here and right now. You turn your life over to Me, and I'm telling you, your life will get flooded. Your heart will get flooded with springs of living water, springs of life straight from the heart of God." And in fact, God does use her life right then and right there. She goes back to the village and tells everyone, "Come out and meet this man named Jesus." The whole village does come out and meet this man named Jesus, and the whole village ends up giving their lives to Jesus. That's a picture of Newton reborn. Church, I wonder, what if that is still the heart of God for all people, no matter how much we've messed up in our relationships? What if God still loves and forgives and has grace for and has plans for people who've gone through a divorce? What if God still wants to take kids that grew up in families where mom and dad divorced, and what if He still wants to turn them into the greatest Jesus followers this upcoming generation could ever know? Listen to me, of course all of that is His plan. Of course it's His plan. Last time I checked, He is the God of forgiveness and redemption. And not the God of forgiveness and redemption for sinners who have somehow lived up to the standards. No, for sinners who have sinned. That's who He is for. Come on, listen. Okay, listen. outside of the concession that Jesus gave about a husband or a wife being unfaithful, okay? Listen, outside of that, is divorce a sin? Okay, yes. Okay, does God want his people to get divorced? No, okay? And I would say that for most of the couples in this room right now, I would say that if you and I were to go out and get a divorce right now, that would be a horrific sin. Okay, because last time I checked, I'm in a room full of people where the majority of us are saying that we are Jesus followers and we want to live by his word, right? Okay, but can we be really, really real this morning? You guys want to get really, really real? Some of you aren't sure, but it'll be okay. Okay, hey, don't raise your hands on this. Don't raise your hands on what I'm about to ask. But when you first showed up here at the gathering, like the first time you started rolling in here, maybe you've been with us for a while, maybe you're still new. But how many of us showed up here because we were already totally on fire for God and because we were already completely living for him and following him in every way? Or how many of us showed up here for the first time because we weren't on fire for God? And because maybe we knew in here that there was something that was compelling us to feel like, man, I need a relationship with God. Or maybe you'd say, I need more of a relationship with God. Okay, I'm going to be bold because I love you and I know a lot of you. Most of us did not show up here the first time totally on fire for Jesus. Okay, in fact, many of us have gotten saved since we started showing up here. I know that, okay? And there's a whole bunch of us that would say something like this as well. We might say, well, I rededicated my life to Jesus since showing up here. Or I know this too. We hear this all the time. We hear many of us in here just saying, I have discovered for the first time in my life what it really looks like to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus since I started showing up here. Okay, so here's what I'm saying, and this may stretch some of you just a little bit, but I wonder how many of us have grown up in church our entire lives thinking we were Christians, but maybe we actually just recently got saved when we first started learning what it means to really follow Jesus. That's my story. Okay, look, you know my story. I've shared this so many times that I was born and raised right here in Newton. I was in church every Sunday. I was in youth group every Wednesday. I went to Kansas Bible camp in the summers. Man, I prayed the prayer to invite Jesus into my life 1,000 times when I was a kid. I would have told you my whole entire life I was a Christian. I even knew how to be pretty religious. There wasn't any fruit of the Spirit in my life, but I knew how to hand out some judgment and some condemnation. Okay, but at the age of 24, listen, I found myself far from God, and I found myself knowing that I needed relationship with him, and a good friend of mine invited me to a church, and I showed up in that church, and I don't know how else to describe it other than I had an encounter with Jesus that day, and that was the day I got down on my knees, and I prayed, and I said, God, I don't want to be in charge of my life anymore. I want you to be in charge of it. God, I want you to be my Lord. I'm choosing to follow you. Be my God from this day forward. Okay, I've shared that story so many times. You guys know that story. There's one detail that I don't share very often, okay? And here's that detail. This is the truth. On that day that I got down on my knees and prayed, God, I want you to be in charge of my life, I would have told you at the time that I was rededicating my life to Jesus that day. Okay, I really thought that at the time. I would have told you that I was already a Christian my whole life, but that was the day I rededicated my life to Jesus. And everything began to change that day, church. I mean, everything began to change. I mean, my life began to change. I didn't become perfect, but man, I started leaving my past behind, and it was all through God's grace and my new relationship with Jesus. But again, I would have said, I've rededicated my life to him. Okay. Until about 2 years later, that was when I was 24. When I was 26, I was listening to a sermon by one of my favorite pastors, Robert Morris. Love that guy. And he was in the middle of his message, he just asked, he goes, when did you get saved? And he goes, because you see, when you get saved, that's when life starts to change. He says, you can't meet Jesus and begin a relationship with Jesus and have life stay the same. And he goes, so when did you get saved? When did your life actually start to change? And in that moment, here's what I started praying. I started asking God. I said, God, out of all those times when I was a kid and I prayed that prayer 1,000 times to give my life to you, which one was the time where I actually got saved? And you know what God said to me? Listen to me, so clear. He just goes, no. Not when you were a kid. 2 years ago, when you got down on your knees. And he reminded me of that day. Okay. In that moment, a very sobering sense of shock came over my heart as I realized, and I began to ask God, I said, do you mean to tell me that if I would have died at any point leading up to that day I got down on my knees, do you mean to tell me that I would have gone to hell? Yes, Brandon. But I'm telling you, it's like I felt him lean into me in that moment. And I will never forget this. I heard him so clearly say, but I saved you. Listen, I'm not here today to be the judge of the day of your salvation, when that exactly happened for you, but what if a whole bunch of us who grew up in church, or maybe have been in church for a long time, what if we actually only recently got saved as we just recently started actually following Jesus? And what if maybe the majority of us in here who walked through a divorce in the past, what if we weren't actually even following Jesus when we went through that divorce? What if mom and dad or your friends or your family that walked through a divorce, what if, even if they said they were, even if they were showing up at church, what if there's a chance that they weren't actually Jesus followers when they walked through that? Okay, listen, I wonder if that might just open the door for all of us, for the church, to have a lot more grace for everybody and all of our sinful pasts. Especially in a religious town like this, where so many of us grew up in church our whole entire lives and would have told you we're Christians, maybe, just maybe, there's a chance we really haven't been following Jesus. So maybe there's some room for some grace. And maybe, just maybe, that might open up the door for you in your life if you've walked through divorce or any other sin. Welcome home. For you to be able to forgive yourself and give yourself the grace you need for what you walked through. And for you, maybe today, to give yourself some freedom and let go of that shame that maybe you've been holding on to, because maybe you've been beating yourself up for years for failing to live up to a standard that's for God's people, when maybe, just maybe, you weren't actually even God's people yet when you broke the standard. Okay, or maybe your spouse who left you or filed for the divorce wasn't even a Jesus follower and they broke the standard, not you. You know how you hear all these statistics about divorce in the church? They've been saying this for years now, that the divorce rate in the church is the exact same as it is in the world, okay? Have you heard that before? Okay, here's what they're discovering. It's because there's a whole bunch of people in churches today that don't really follow Jesus. Surprise, right? But aren't we glad that people who don't know how to follow Jesus yet are showing up in church? Thank you, Lord, right? Okay, but here's what they've done, though. They've done a few of these, okay? They've done some enormous studies, some surveys. And so recently they surveyed couples, okay, watch this, where both people in the couple, the husband and the wife, they both said they are born again, saved by Jesus Christians, had an encounter with Jesus, fruit of the Spirit in their lives, okay? And then these are some qualifiers too. They said they both actually spend time reading God's word together regularly, and they pray together regularly. Something that Jesus followers do. some Jesus followers do, right? Okay, so here's what they discovered. Among those couples, the divorce rate was 1 in every 39,000 marriages. Less than 1%. Okay, it's 0.00, I wrote it down, 2.56%. Now that's impressive, isn't it? Okay, so listen, that's what the divorce rate looks like when both people in the marriage are Jesus followers. We're trying to live according to his word. Do you see that? Okay, now, when you become a Jesus follower, does that make you perfect? No, absolutely not. But when we truly live in relationship with Jesus according to his word, his grace and power in our lives actually helps us to live according to his standards. Now, I know there are some other scenarios about divorce that Paul addresses, okay? But please understand, he's still talking about standards that apply to God's people. Okay, they still apply to God's people. So, for example, one scenario he talks about is what do we do? What would you do if you, should you do if you find yourself married to an unbeliever, somebody who's not a follower of Jesus? And he says, what happens if they want to leave the marriage? Okay, well, he says, let them leave at that point. Why would you hold an unbeliever to a standard that they cannot maintain, that they can't live up to? It's impossible for them, okay? So you let them leave. But here's the question. Does that mean that you, as a believer, then commit adultery if you get remarried after your unbelieving spouse divorced you? No. Okay, I would say no. But listen to me. Don't go marry an unbeliever again. Right? Marry somebody who's going to follow Jesus. But at the same time, Paul makes it clear, though, if you are married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to stay in the marriage, they want to stay married to you, then Paul makes it clear that God's standard for you in the marriage is still the same. You're to be faithful, okay? Now, let me just say this real quick, okay? Pastor Greg pointed this out, and he's like, we really need to touch on this. If you are in any kind of abusive relationship, there is no expectation for you to stay in that relationship. Do you hear me? Okay, If there's a husband that's abusing, beating, emotionally abusing, you name it, doing that to God's daughter, I'm just going to be real, that man is not a follower of Jesus. Even if they say they are. Okay, that is not something that Jesus followers do not abuse God's daughters. Okay? Now, if you're struggling with that, you come talk to us. And if you're a woman and you're in that situation, listen. They're not a Jesus follower and they're doing that to you, okay? And they may be physically present, but their hearts left you a long time ago. Okay, so listen, you do not have to walk through that. You come talk to one of us, okay? Now, finally, all right, listen. What if, we're going to cover all of our bases here. What if you really are a Christian? What if you really did give your life to Jesus maybe years ago? You really have been following. You're not perfect, but what if you really have been following him, yet nonetheless, at some point, you had a moral failure of some kind? Some kind of moral failure, big sin, we'll call it. Okay, what happens to you then? Okay, are you to be shunned? Is your sin outside of the bounds of God's grace and forgiveness? Does that mean that God is through with you now? Come on, no, 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 no. Is he the God of forgiveness and redemption or not? Listen to me. He is the God of redemption and forgiveness for all people, for anyone and everyone, Christians, non-Christians, believers, non-believers, Jesus followers, not Jesus followers, anyone who will repent and turn to God. He still has a plan. He still has life for you. He has not given up on you. He loves you. This is my encouragement today. He loves you no matter what. No matter what, he is the relational God. He came to save you and me from our sins. He came so that you might not have to live life and I might not have to live life separated or divorced from God. He came so that we can get undivorced and live in relationship with him so that you can discover and enjoy the hope, the healing, the life, the encouragement, the grace, the peace, the purpose, the impact, and the significance that God has for your life. And I guarantee he is not done with you. He can still use you. He still has a plan for you. I guarantee he wants to use your life and your relationship with him to bring healing to other people who need that as well. Listen, for all of us, so that moving forward, forgetting what's behind. Listen, you can't, yesterday's done. Forgetting what's behind, moving forward, we can live so that all of us can live undivorced lives in all of our relationships with our spouses, with our kids, with our family members, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, you name it. Listen, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? How do you need to move forward with God? Maybe some of us, today is the day you're going to forgive yourself. Do you need to forgive yourself? Maybe you've been praying for a long time, God, forgive me, forgive me. Hey, if you're sincere about that, he has forgiven you. Okay? And you have permission today to forgive yourself. You have permission today to let go of the shame. Listen, that shame is not for you to carry. Jesus said, cast your burdens upon me. Jesus died on the cross to literally take our sin and our shame away. It's not yours to hold on to anymore. And look, maybe you walked through a divorce, okay? Maybe you've been divorced. Here's my encouragement. What steps would Jesus have you take moving forward? Is there a way to, look, I'm not saying you have to go get remarried, but conceptually, here's what I'm saying. Is there a way to just to move forward undivorced? Is there a way for there to be healing in that relationship? I mean, maybe it was the other person's fault, or maybe to some degree it was both of your faults. Maybe there's part of it that you could own. And if you've, maybe you've already done that. If you've not done that, I just wonder, could you ask for forgiveness? Maybe you could go and ask for forgiveness, okay? Am I saying you gotta get remarried? That is not what I'm saying. That may not be a wise decision. Do you understand? But maybe there's still healing that could take place in the relationship. Maybe you're here and you aren't divorced yet, but man, there's separation and there's brokenness beginning to seep into your marriage. How could you move forward and live undivorced? I wonder if today could be the day of repentance and forgiveness in all of its forms so that relationship can be whole before God. It's Mother's Day. Maybe there's brokenness in your relationships with your parents. Maybe let's just, as sons and daughters, what if we disown? Maybe due to our own past sin or maybe due to some dishonor in our lives. What if we undivorced that with repentance and forgiveness in all of its forms? Maybe you're here today, and if you're honest, there is separation between you and God right now. And maybe you've grown up in church your entire life, or maybe you've said you're a Christian your entire life, but if you're really honest, there's not a relationship. It's not growing. And you can't look back on a time where you're saying, well, that's the day I started changing. Today can be your day. What if you turn your life over to Jesus today? Your past does not get to define your future with Jesus. Okay, I guarantee right now, Satan's trying to play with some of you. Oh, I've done this and I've done that. You don't know how bad I've been. Forget that right now. I guarantee you are here for this moment. God is saying, I've been waiting on this moment. I'm so ready to get started with you. What happens if you get started with him today? What happens if you turn your life over to him? begin that relationship. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's pray together, church. Well, what's the Holy Spirit saying? How can you move forward with God today? Is there a step He wants you to take? Maybe in a relationship. Maybe there's forgiveness you could give, or maybe you need to go ask for forgiveness. Is there healing that could take place? Maybe today is the day where you need to forgive yourself. I'm telling you, you have permission right now. Listen, if you have not yet asked Jesus to forgive you, if you've not done that yet, today's the day. Ask Him to forgive you. The answer is yes. I guarantee the answer is yes. And so you have permission today. Just even tell yourself, I'm done holding on to this. If Jesus can forgive me, then who am I to say that I can't forgive myself? You can let it go. You can move forward with Him. Maybe you're like me and you've been in the church your whole life, but you're discovering, man, there's really not a relationship. Come on, is there something in your heart that's just burning right now that's saying, God, I need you? Step into that right now. That's God. He's drawing you. What if you just tell Him right now, God, I'm coming. I'm coming home. I'm putting my life in Your hands. I'm done going my way. God, I want You to be in charge of my life from now on, from this day forward. Let this be the day that I look upon years later and I say, wow, that was the day everything began to change. That was the day my relationship started with Jesus. God, I pray for anyone who's praying that right now. Would You pour out Your grace in their lives? I pray, Holy Spirit, we invite You to pour out. Just invite Him, Spirit of God, come and live inside me. Make me new. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. I pray over this entire church family. Thank You for Your love and Your grace for us. I thank You that You use everybody who turns to You. I thank You that there was a woman by a well in Samaria who, Lord, you got a hold of her life. Her life was transformed. And I thank You that You then used her to see so many other people give their lives to You. God, I pray that would be our story, that no matter what we have walked through, no matter how big or bad the sin was or what our past looked like, I thank You that You are way better than all of it, and You are way more gracious than all of that, and You are able to do all things. So let Your forgiveness pour out. Let Your grace pour out. Let Your power pour out. Transform us, God. I pray You would use all of us to go and reach this city. Let us see this city reborn. Let Your goodness pour out in our lives, Lord. We look to You. We need You. And we thank You, Jesus. It's in Your name that we pray. And my whole church family said, amen. Come on, can we thank Jesus for what He's doing in this place?
Thanks for joining us today. Please know you're always welcome to worship with us on Sunday mornings. Also, if you would like to give to our ministry, you can go to our website at apeopleintheircity.com. We hope to see you soon, and God bless.